me this morning in your notes, in your Bibles, to Matthew chapter 25. And the title of the message this morning is, "Give me oil in my lamp and keep it burning." Boy, wouldn't that be a good song, huh? Thursdays, we have prayer at noon over at the church office, and 2-3 months ago, a lot of songs get sung in that prayer meeting, and we sung this one, and I think I prayed along these lines, and then someone started singing, and we all joined in, and the Lord filled our lamps up with oil that afternoon, and boy, he wants to do that for us on a regular. And as we come here to Matthew 25, this is still the Olivet Discourse. This is still the Lord preaching on and answering the question, what will be the signs of your coming and the end of the age? And I'm not going to stand up here and try to do a recap of Matthew 24. It was 6 lessons and so forth. But the Lord, began to break that down. We saw, again, Israel in that, in the last days, the rapture of the church, the second coming, signs leading up to that and so forth. And so with all that in mind, here in Matthew 25, the Lord gives 3 parables that go along with, again, the signs of his coming and the end of the age. And this morning, we're going to look at this parable of the 10 virgins or the 10 bridesmaids. And we'll talk about the context of this culturally, how they're waiting for the bridegroom to come. And they have the lamps, and 5 have oil and 5 don't. And they all fall asleep. Remember, then at the midnight hour, the cry goes forth, the bridegroom is here. And they all wake up. They were all slumbering. They all woke up. And yet only 5 had oil for the lamps and the others didn't. It's just a really picture of what Jesus has talked about, a mixing of tares and wheat and the true church and the false church and so forth. And so they go out and they enter into, again, the wedding feast. And then the others come later after they've obtained some oil, open the door, and the door's not open to them. He says, I never knew you. And so, again, the Lord says, watch therefore in verse 13, you neither know the day or the hour which the Son of Man is coming. So it's along the lines of, and we'll touch on this again this morning, what we looked at recently of, again, you don't know when I'm coming, but it would be like the days of Noah. Noah came in and the wrath came, and Lot was dragged out and wrath came there in Sodom. So you should be looking and watching and so forth. And we're going to talk about all that and reiterate that, because the Lord, again, is teaching on this again. But one of the main focuses we're going to look at here is just oil in our lamps. And we're going to see how oil throughout the scripture, it's a picture of the Holy Spirit of God. And the good news is in Christ Jesus, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. And so look at, we have that oil in our lamp. But God wants that oil to be lit. Because a lamp with oil, again, it only puts out light if it's lit. And when you fall asleep, the light goes out. And so we're just going to speak about that today, just the Holy Spirit working in our life, how God has called us to be a people that are alert. We get one go around in life, and one of the songs of our life absolutely should be, give me oil in my lamp and keep it burning. Keep it burning. I'm here for a short time. I need to be living for the Lord. I don't want that fire to go out. And if it goes out, Lord, I pray you reignite it. And Lord, if I start to doze off, Lord, I pray you'd shake me up. I pray you'd give me one of these right in the side, Lord. Boom, right there in the ribs. Okay, I'm only about the business of God. I only got one go through in this life. And the Lord is just emphasizing this. He's putting it out there over and over and over. And we saw last week in the next parable, he's about using our time here for his glory, that we're going to give an account for that. And we talked about if you could go back and tell yourself 40 years ago, invest in this or do this or don't do that, and you knew what the outcome would be. I talked about a ripped up baseball card that just sold for $500,000. If someone would have told you, you could buy that thing for 10 bucks and maybe you could have gotten it that cheap back then, boy, you would have did it. Jesus Christ is telling us, I'm coming back and you're going to give an account for your life, even as believers. Look at, the Lord speaks the truth. And the rewards and the things he speaks of are so much more than just a stack of money that just comes and goes. And as Proverbs says, and we all know this to be true, money has a tendency to grow wings and fly away, right? We've all experienced that. But the Lord speaks of, you know what, storing treasure in heaven where moth can't destroy it, a thief can't steal it, and rust can't destroy it either. So that's just a little bit of where we've been and, again, where we're going. So let's just read the text together here and jump into this. And who knows, maybe at some point in the sermon I'll break out in singing the song. I don't know. Sometimes I'm like I'm on key and so forth, and other times it's just like, what are you doing up here? So I don't know. Anyhow, it says, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. Verse 6, and at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourself. And while they went out to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. So again, up here in verse 1, the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. We know the kingdom of heaven here, it is the Lord's kingdom. We know through Matthew, the Lord's given several parables about the kingdom of heaven. We'll touch on a few of those again as we go through this and see how these kind of relate and tie in together. But the kingdom of heaven, we know, again, it's the Lord's kingdom. He's speaking about his eternal kingdom. He's speaking about, again, even the kingdom of heaven that we partake of when we put our faith in him, even while we're here on earth. And we know that, again, his kingdom is not of this world. We know that Jesus said in John 18:36, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now my kingdom is not from here. And this separates Christianity from just the so many of the false religions in the world. I think of, even Islam, where it's take up your sword and convert by the sword. And, you know, we're going to go out and we're going to conquer the world with jihad and so forth. And yet Jesus says, my kingdom's not of this world. Jesus knows and knew that this world's passing away, that this world has a big problem. It's called sin and a curse. And the Lord didn't come here to conquer what is going to perish, but instead he came to conquer that which is making this world perish and causes us to perish outside of Christ. He came to conquer sin. And I'm so glad that the sword that he's called us to take up is not a literal one. Though, again, there's a place for defense and righteous wars and so forth. We're not saying that, but those things come and go. But he's called us to take up the sword of his word and be members of his kingdom and soldiers in his kingdom. And again, what a glorious truth that he is the one that made the way for us to be part of that kingdom. Again, as he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Again, praise God as well. This kingdom's going to perish. His kingdom is going to last forever. I think of John 3:16. We're familiar with it. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever, that's all encompassing, whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The word perish there, he's not speaking of just dying in this life. The scripture talks about a second death. The Lord's created us in his image and likeness. At this point, we are eternal in the sense of our souls are going to last forever. And when he speaks of perishing here, he's speaking of the wages of our sin. We know sin brought death into this world practically, but more than that, it brought separation between man and God. Again, when man ate of that tree, death set in. He was separated from God. And listen, it's bad news if we die in our sin. We die still separated from God. God's going to honor that. God's not going to drag anyone into heaven who rejected him here on earth, who said, I serve my own belly, I walk in my sin. And so they're going to go to a place called the second death, which is not a place of, again, everlasting life, but it's a place of everlasting death. And so the Lord says, my kingdom's not of this world that's going to come and go, but I've come to make the way of everlasting life where we won't perish, but we'll have that, again, perfect relationship with our perfect God forever. And good news, even our relationships with one another will be perfect. And won't that be a refreshing thing for the body of Christ? We also know, again, once we are members of the kingdom of heaven and we come into that by, again, his grace through faith in him, the admission, I'm a sinner, I need to be washed. Jesus, I believe you died for my sins and you rose from the grave and I've put my trust in you. Have you done that this morning? Have you called on Christ to be your Lord and Savior? Listen, if you haven't, today's the day of salvation. And we're reading here about doors even being shut, and we're going to talk about that. You don't want that door to be shut on your life. This is the valley of decision without calling on Christ. And maybe you've even been coming out for a bit, just kind of, you know, seeking and exploring and so forth. Listen, today is the day of salvation. Call on him today. And once we've called on him, we know, again, as members of the kingdom of heaven, we're called to seek after him and the kingdom of God first, which means I'm saved by grace through faith, and now I'm called to walk by faith and the instruction given to me in the word. And that oil in our lamp, the Holy Spirit in our lives, will help us in that. Again, Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You're like, oh, what things? What gets added? All my wants and so forth? No, all that we need. God will supply our need according to his riches and glory. Then one other note on this. Listen, we need to be aware in the kingdom of heaven and being part of his kingdom by grace through faith. There's going to be resistance and warfare and so forth. The verse that often comes to my mind is Matthew 11:12. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. You're like, wait a minute, Jesus just said that his kingdom is not of this earth. If it was, his servants would take up swords. What are you talking about? We take up by force. Listen, the force he's talking about here is the force of prayer, calling upon God. It's the force of being a witness. It's the force of having oil in your lamp and it's lit so you are out on the battlefield serving the Lord Jesus Christ, that we're a city set up on a hill, a force fighting darkness in this world, wanting to keep men in their sin, wanting to keep men in that place of perishing. It is a spiritual war that we indeed are engaged in, but we have a great champion and a great commander, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's with us to the end of the age. So again, the kingdom of heaven, and then the Lord says, it's going to be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. So we know the Lord here is using a parable to teach us. And we talked about parables in Matthew. We've even seen how Jesus' teaching with parables was a fulfillment of prophecy. As it was prophesied, the Messiah would teach in parables and so forth. A parable, an earthly story with a heavenly or a spiritual meaning. And it's important when we look at parables that we learn from the main point. It can be dangerous to dig too deep into parables because it is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So there's not a perfect comparison there, but it's an illustration to bring forth a spiritual truth. And you can get a little bit in trouble when you dig too deep in a parable and you try to take everything there to bring a meaning, and yet the things there are there to bring a main meaning, a main point. And case in point in this is that the Lord speaking about 10 virgins here, and we know 5 of them absolutely represent the body of Christ, and these virgins are bridesmaids in a wedding. And again, we know that scripturally, and we read this throughout the New Testament, Christ is called the groom, and the body of Christ is called the bridesmaid. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11:2, I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ. And then Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave herself for her. And so all you men, like, woman, you need to submit to me. The Bible says, well, the Bible says you need to die to serve her. So Keep that straight, fellas. We're called to love her as Christ loved the church. Again, he is the groom and church is the bride. I might have fumbled that a bit when I was just speaking. Again, he's the groom and we're the bride. But in this parable, we're the bridesmaids. And so that doesn't contradict that. We need to know that's set in stone. We need to know Revelation 22:17, speaking of the coming of Christ, it says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. So the Spirit of God is crying out, come, as well as the body of Christ, the bride of Christ saying, come. Again, it's a picture of a man and woman entering into covenant. And we've entered into covenant with the Lord. Again, that itself is an illustration as well. And yet it is a truth. Again, we are in this covenant with God. So in the parable, we see the bridesmaids as the church. So that doesn't take away the fact that we're the actual bride of Christ. Again, it's an illustration to teach us something. And again, they would be familiar with this account that the Lord's given here. For us today, we do things a little different. And so it will be valuable to kind of consider what they knew in that time. We know that a man would be betrothed to a woman. Remember, Joseph was betrothed to Mary. Mary was betrothed to Joseph. And in those days, once that happened, it was an engagement. They were really considered married, and yet the marriage ceremony had not happened, and the marriage had not been consummated yet. And so once the betrothment took place, we know over the next year, at some time, the groom would come for his bride. And so he's off preparing things for his bride. He's out getting things in order. He's out getting his parents' basement in order for they can move into it. Now, that usually wasn't the case. So, and look, sometimes that happens today, and you know, it helps them go to college and all that kind of stuff. So anyhow, I don't want to shame my own children here this morning. So they're all either out or on their way. So glory to God. But he would be off getting things ready and so forth. And also on the other end, it built an anticipation. And again, the bride would be getting ready as well. But then you would have the bridesmaids. And again, at any time, the groom could come. And oftentimes, he would come at night. And so in this parable, he comes at midnight. The cry goes out. And the 10 virgins or the bridesmaids, again, they've all fallen asleep. And they're awakened to go out and meet the groom. That's how it would work. The wedding party would go out and meet, and then they would go and they would have the wedding. And it usually was like a week-long celebration and so forth. And so again, they would understand this. They got this. Again, they're waiting for the groom to come. The bridesmaids, they're excited about it. Look, there's few things that excite little girls and even young women more than the idea of a wedding. I had three daughters, you know, growing up. It seemed like they were playing wedding every other day, you know, and so forth. And here they are, well, you know, dressing up and all this kind of stuff and so forth. And so there was an anticipation there. And yet even in anticipation, they fell asleep. And again, when the cry went out, the five wives had oil, the others didn't. And we read what happened there. So they got this, they understood this. Again, the parable's teaching us something without taking away from the fact that, again, he is the groom and the church is the bride. But in the parable, the church is the bridesmaid, at least half is. And then you have these other five without oil that really represents a false church. So notice verse 2, and we'll begin to get deeper into this. Now, five of them were wise and five were foolish. And so the wise, obviously, if you're wise, it means you're full of wisdom. And listen, this is speaking about real wisdom, wisdom from above. And guys, we desperately need that, do we not? I'll tell you this, as I get older, one thing I know is that I desperately need wisdom. As I've gotten older, I learn more and more that I am capable of very bad decisions. And hopefully that's a mark that I've got maybe a little bit more wise, but I know I desperately need it. I know I pray for it in my own life and walk with the Lord. I pray for it in my marriage and as a dad and as a pastor and so forth. We desperately need it. And five of them had it. Gloriously, the Lord wants to bestow it upon us. And just really quick side note, how can we get more wisdom? Well, we're familiar with James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. And it talks about God wanting to liberally give us wisdom. He'll give it to all who ask, but he says, ask in faith. Ask believing, otherwise you're, again, a double-minded man and unstable in all your ways. So part of your prayer life absolutely should be, God, give me wisdom. I mean, this is something God wants to bestow on us if we just ask. And so if we ask, he'll give it. Also, we read in Proverbs 9:4, it talks about wisdom calling out. And it says, whoever is simple, let him turn and hear. For him who lacks understanding, she says to him, come eat of my bread and drink of my wine I have mixed. And we know wisdom is found in the word of God. And this is the word of God crying out, come and partake. Come and dig in. Hopefully we leave here with a little more wisdom from getting in the word. It also says forsake foolishness and live. Because you can be taking in wisdom and at the same time you can be taking in more foolishness. And so we need to be careful in that. We need to be careful in what's influencing us, what's shaping us. I don't know if you've noticed, there's a lot of foolishness out in the world. And we can be subjected to a lot of the counsel of the world and the, again, philosophies of the world and the principles of the world. And as Paul says, bad company corrupts good morals. And, you know, we all knew growing up, if I hung out with that certain kid, bad things are going to happen. And at times we were the kid when people hung out with us, bad things happened, right? Because it was that influence. And so let's make sure we're being influenced by the word and we're cutting foolishness out of our life. Not that we shouldn't love the foolish. We should care about them and so forth. But we need to make sure we're influencing them for the Lord and it's not the other way around. And then obviously Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But you want to do less stupid things? Fear God. Have a reverence for God. And a reverence for God is, okay, how does God see what I'm walking in right now? What's before me? What's the word say of the outcome of doing things God's way in this versus following my own foolish heart? Five of these virgins had wisdom. Five of them were foolish. And again, foolishness comes from man's sinful heart, the influence of the world, and the ultimate fool, Lucifer, who thought he could overthrow God's authority and was, again, cast down and now is the prince of the power of the air and the world's under the influence of the enemy. Praise God, in Christ we aren't, but the world is. And again, the heart, again, void of the Lord and his counsel brings forth so much foolishness. And indeed, these five virgins were leaning on their own counsel. They weren't thinking things through. What if the groom comes in the night and you don't have the oil? What are you going to do then? They were foolish concerning it. Maybe their heart said, oh, my heart's telling me he'll never come at midnight. My heart's telling me he'll come at noon. Foolishness there. Jeremiah 11:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? And then listen to Proverbs 9:13. The foolish man twists his way and his heart frets against the Lord. We need the Lord's wisdom. And we're going to get some of the Lord's wisdom here. And again, in speaking of oil and having it in our lamp and the call to have it, again, burning and to be looking for our Lord. Notice verse 3, though. It says, those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Now notice here again, all 10 of them have lamps, but only 5 have oil. And we know these 5 with no oil, these foolish virgins with no oil, it's a picture of the apostate church in the last days because they're all lumped together. And they all have the look of, again, lamps that are supposed to give off light, but we know the ones with no oil don't have the ability to put forth light to go out and meet the groom when he comes. Interestingly, throughout Matthew, the Lord has revisited this truth over and over again. Again, even in speaking about the kingdom of heaven, we know in Matthew 13, he gave several parables about the kingdom of heaven, and in it, he's speaking of Christendom here on earth. Again, just all those that would put out that title, all the groups that would put out that title, I'm a Christian. So we know in that there's a true church, those with real faith in Christ, but he gave several parables of the true church being infiltrated by false believers and false teachers and false groups and so forth. And we see another parable here of the Lord teaching along these lines. And so we need to take that to heart. Earlier in Matthew 13 and verse 24, it says, the Lord put forth another parable saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while the man slept, and here we see sleeping and slumbering again, his enemy came in and sowed tares amongst the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted up and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. And again, a tare is a weed. Wheat gives us, again, food. You couldn't be any more opposite. Weeds, you want to get rid of them. Wheat, you want. And yet, a weed and a tare look very much alike, but they are so different. And what they bring and provide are so different. And so they grew up amongst each other. And the Lord is telling us here, the enemy wants to come in and he wants to sow tares, false gospels. He wants to bring in false brethren. And some know they are and most don't, to even pollute the body of Christ, to infiltrate it, to, again, get the church off chasing the world, wanting to look like the world versus the church being set apart from the world so those in the world can come in and, again, learn what it is to know Christ and to walk with him. And then the Lord breaks down that parable later on and talks about, again, the wheat are true believers, and the one that sowed these seeds when they were asleep was the enemy of our soul. And then he talks about at the end of the age, there's going to be a separation of those things. And this is speaking along those lines as well. In the coming Lord, there's going to be a separation of, again, the true church and the apostate one. Again, in that same chapter, Matthew 13, 31, another parable he put forth to them. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it's grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree. So the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. And there's some that take this and they say, oh, it's talking about the church getting so grand and so big and the church taking over the world and finally Jesus can come back. That's some people's eschatology. That's what they think. Hey, we're going to take over the world. We have a seven-mountain mandate, and we're going to take over the entire world, and then Jesus can finally come back because we've made it so he can come back. Listen, that's not scriptural. That's not biblical. Jesus says, when I come back, will I even find faith on the earth? We know this is a picture of a mustard seed that's supposed to be a bush becoming a tree, which is an aberration. And throughout the scripture, trees pretty much are associated with pride. And we know in the parable of the sower, birds are associated with the enemy. And so it's a church that's become prideful, and now its branches are full of dirty birds. And again, the next parable, which is right after this one, shows this to be the interpretation of the correct interpretation of the parable, because 33 says, another parable he spoke to them, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leaven. And throughout the word of God, leaven is associated with sin. I mean, throughout the Old Testament, it talks about purging out the leaven. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Paul's talking to those in Corinth, and there's sexual immorality taking place in that church. And they're allowing it, saying, oh, look how gracious we are. Look how loving and open and affirming we are, because we just allow sin in this place. And Paul says, you need to deal with that, because if you don't, that little leaven there is going to affect the whole lump, and you're going to have a church not living for the Lord, but a church living for immorality, to their own demise and to the demise of all those in that city of Corinth. So the Lord, again, is painting another picture here of Christendom infiltrated with false believers and false gospels and false teachers and so forth. Again, it is individuals that Paul wrote to Timothy about who have a form of godliness, but they have no power. Why? They don't have the Holy Spirit. They don't have the Spirit of God. And again, a lamp without oil is useless. It has the appearance of a light bearer, but it can't produce real light. And again, in scripture, it even says one sinner does much damage. It oftentimes not only doesn't produce light, but brings forth great damage. Notice 2 Timothy 3:1, just to establish this, and we're still laying down some groundwork here. But Paul says, but know this, in the last days, perilous times will come. Again, the last days really started when the Lord ascended unto glory. And then The Bible speaks, as we've been looking at signs of the last days, and it seems that we're in the last of the last days. And the Bible talks about deceivers deceiving and being deceived, increasing, and wicked men growing worse. And he says there's going to be perilous times. It's going to be dangerous times, for men will be lovers of themselves. And it's interesting that he says that right off the bat, because isn't one of the lies of the world, you just need to learn to love yourself. I need more of me. Listen, oftentimes we don't like ourselves, but we love ourselves. Otherwise, we wouldn't even care about liking ourselves. Men will be lovers of self. And that's a lie that's even come to the church. You need to love yourself, then you can learn to love God and others. Guys, we already do. Again, we might not love our situation we're in. We might not love the way we look and so forth. But a wise man once said, if you hate yourself, you would love that you don't like the way that you look, because you hate yourself. Men will be lovers of themselves. It's a lie, though, that has just, again, been rolled out in the world and into the church. And there's nothing wrong with loving yourself. The Lord said, love your neighbor as yourself. You should be concerned about your soul, absolutely. But he says, this is the first commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and your neighbor as yourself. And as you love him, you'll be able to love your neighbor, and you'll love your life a whole lot more if you're doing that. You absolutely will. There's absolute truth in that. Lovers of money, though, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure, rather lovers of God. And notice, you're like, oh, that's the world. No, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people turn away. So they have a lamp, but there's no oil in it. They're sitting a branch and Christian them, but they're not grafted into the root. They're part of the meal's there, but they're the leaven in it. A form of godliness, but no power, because like these five virgins, they actually don't know the groom. Listen, throughout the scripture, oil is associated with the Holy Spirit of God. So many examples. I'll just give you one. When Samuel went to anoint David to be the next king of Israel, and we got into this in great detail a year or so ago in our study in 1 and 2 Samuel. But in 1 Samuel 16:13, it says, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, it was David, in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. And throughout the Old Testament, it even speaks of Jesus being anointed with the oil of gladness. We know when someone was consecrated or they were ordained for ministry in all kinds of different capacities and so forth, oftentimes they would anoint them with oil, then the Spirit of God will come on them to empower them. Again, we know in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God came upon prophets, priests, and kings. Praise God. In the New Covenant, under the gospel of Christ, we get saved. We all receive the Spirit of God, and God wants to anoint us for the call he has upon us. And again, this apostate church, they're not empowered with the Spirit of God because they're not saved, and they're not sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. So it has the appearance, again, of a virgin. It has an appearance of a church. Again, it's a lamp, but there's no oil in it at all. Sadly, on top of that, though, they think they're okay with God when really they're not. Again, Ephesians 1:13, in him you've also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We received that anointing oil when we got saved. These have not believed in the Lord, but they got a lamp. And they're putting forth this idea, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Christ. And yet they really don't know Christ. And again, going through the word, we see this talked about often. Some are trusting in Jesus and their works. And if you trust in your works, even just a few of them, plus Jesus, it's a false gospel. And you're like, well, how what I believe saves me or what doesn't save me? It's who you put your faith in. And if you're putting your faith in Jesus plus you, you can't save you. But Jesus can save you. And you need to put your faith fully in him. And when you say, well, he can't fully save me, he needs to be a little bit of me, then you're trampling the shed blood of Jesus Christ on your feet because you're saying it's not sufficient to wash you of your sin. Our faith needs to be fully in him. And some don't like this idea. Some resist this idea. They push back this idea. They like this idea of a wide road and just kind of whatever you believe in, God will meet you where you're at. No, you got to believe in Jesus Christ. And the good news is when you do that, he'll seal you with the Holy Spirit of God Almighty. What a horrible place to be in, though, if you're one of these virgins. You think you're saved, but you're not. You think you're a Christian, but you're not. You might even do some Christian things, but you're not. And throughout the word, it speaks of taking heed that you're not deceived. We saw this early in Matthew 24 again. What's the sign of your coming in the end of the age? The Lord emphasizes more than anything deception. He says, take heed that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and deceive many. And then again, Paul wrote to those in Corinth, but I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And he talks about a false gospel, a false Christ, and a false spirit. And he says, I fear that you might put up with it. Listen, far better to know that you're a sinner and you don't know God than to be a sinner who thinks they know God. Because I'll tell you the truth, it's easier to convince someone, how's it go? It's easier to deceive someone than to convince someone they've been deceived. And the enemy loves doing that. That's why he has all these different, again, cults out there and infiltrations into Christendom and so forth. Oftentimes people fall in that place, and it's the hardest place to come out of. They have no oil in their lamp. They don't know the Lord. But the wise had oil in their vessels. They had oil, again, in their lamp. They had all the oil that they needed. And this is the picture of the true church. Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. We talked about this in communion. Having become a curse for us, for it's written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. We were in sin, separated from God. God did not dwell in us. We did not have the Holy Spirit. Jesus paid the penalty of our sins. He did what we couldn't do. He lived a sinless life, and we went to the cross. That curse that was on us was put on Jesus Christ. The wages of sin is death. Christ laid down his life, but he was a sinless sacrifice, and he defeated death when he rose from the grave. And when we put our faith in him, we were washed of our sins so we could receive the Spirit of God because the sin's been dealt with and now we have a relationship with the Lord and we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. That which was broken in the garden now has been reunited through his death and resurrection and through faith in him. Do you know him today? Because there's five virgins in this church who think they know him and they don't. And listen, as I've grown older, I've learned all the more I need wisdom. And listen, maybe in that I've realized that you're a fool if you just believe, hey, everyone that's in this church I pastor is saved. Now, I don't go around with a chart saying, oh, these probably are and these probably aren't. But I know this, you can have a lamp and look like you are, but in your heart not really know him. And you need to know that you know you've called on Christ and your faith is fully in him. And you received, again, the Spirit of God. And when you do, listen, Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. We're children of God. He'll affirm that. He'll affirm we're children of God. How does he do that? He begins to change our appetite. I had someone come up to me on Wednesday night. They're like, I think I'm growing in the Lord. I'm starting to hate my sin. Like, yeah, that's some evidence there. And this is on top of that, he bears witness because if we're our children, we say, but I love this sin, he'll correct us. One real quick way to kind of find out whose parents belong or what kids belong to what parents, the kid starts acting up and you, well, this was more of the old days, occasionally happens nowadays, the parent comes over and grabs that kid by the ear or whatever and regulates, you know? Have you ever been regulated by the Lord? Can you say amen to that? Well, the Spirit of God's bearing witness with your spirit. You're a child of a living God. Like, oh, what a glorious woodshed. God's letting me know I belong to him. And again, so many things, renewing our mind, and just the list goes on and on. Listen, in being sealed, though, we also are capable of being empowered by the Spirit as well as grieving the Spirit. Jesus told the early disciples, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be my witnesses. And then in a verse like Ephesians 5:17, therefore do not be unwise. And we're talking about wisdom and foolishness. But understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So a Christian can be chasing the world, being drunk with this, that, or the other, and you grieve the Spirit. And he says, instead, be filled with the Spirit that your lamp could be burning and you're about the business of God and you're not slumbering and sleeping through your life, and especially either when you go to be with the Lord or the Lord comes for you. So the question is, do you have oil in your lamp? Are you sealed? And then secondly, again, is that oil lit up? Is there a fire burning in your heart? Where are you with them? I think another good question, and it kind of goes along the lines, is what's your oil capacity? And let me see if I can explain this real quick, and then the watchman's going to cry that, Steve, you got to finish your sermon here. It's interesting with the Lord. It says, Colossians 1:19, to please the Father that in him the fullness should dwell. Colossians 2:9, for in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And we know Jesus was 100% man, but he was 100% God. And again, the Godhead was 100% in him as a man. Paul prays for us in Ephesians 3:14, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. John says in John 3:30, may he increase and I decrease. Paul in 2 Timothy 4:6 talks about being poured out as a drink offering. 2 Corinthians 9:10, he supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. No, he supplies seed to the sower, not to the hoarder. And all this to say, listen, we're sealed with the Spirit of God. We should be a people who want to have an abundance of the Spirit of God. The Bible speaks of this, the power from upon high versus grieving the Spirit of God. And over the years, I ran into a lot of people, and I grew up in churches where, you know, every Sunday, everyone would run up to receive a fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we should ask to be, again, strengthened and filled with the Spirit of God every day. I think that's scriptural. But I think where I saw it, where it was done wrong, is they'd run up to the altar for that, but in their lives, there was no room for the Spirit of God. Because their life was just occupied, not in seeking the kingdom first, but with carnal appetites and desires. And very few were being poured out for the service of the Lord. They weren't sowing a lot of seed with the gifts and talents and the time that they saw, that they had. And so it's like, fill me with the Spirit. And it's like, there's no room for the Spirit to fill you, to overflow you, because you're giving him no room. Does that make sense? And so, yes, we're sealed with the Spirit. But if you want the Spirit of God working in your life and it to be lit, again, that fire for the Lord, then there's got to be room. It's got to be that prayer, may he increase that I decrease, so there's more of him and less of me. And you're like, well, I don't want to do that. Life won't be fun. No, if you hold on to your life, you lose it. But if you lay it down for his sake, you'll gain it. And let me tell you, a life lived for the Lord, a life with the Spirit of God's working in you, and there's a fire there, it's so, so more fulfilling and so, again, much better. And again, that whole I don't need to be ashamed when he comes back factor than just saying, I'm glad I'm saved. But again, my life's about loving me. And again, if you really do love you, then you're going to recognize I need to lay down my life. The best thing I could do for my soul is to live for Jesus Christ. But we're influenced by that great fool Lucifer, you know. Verse 5, but while the bridegroom delayed, they all slept and slumbered. Now again, Jesus has delayed his return, but for good reason. I won't read it. 2 Peter gets into this. Again, there'll be scoffers. You know, where's the promise of his coming? Well, the promise of his coming is in the scripture. And then they talk about his delaying. He's not going to come. And yet we read there in 2 Peter 3:8, but beloved, do not forget this one thing with the Lord. One day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing any should perish, but all should come to repentance. The Lord has delayed his coming for people to be saved. And he wants us to be part of that, evangelizing this world. But we need oil in our lamp, and the fire needs to be lit. Again, if we are not a lit lamp, we're not a city set upon a hill, and we're darkness in darkness. Listen, the second half of this is very concerning. He delays his coming in a way that's glorious, but they all slumbered and slept. And I think this is that false church influencing the true church. That false church wanting to be like the world or standing in self-righteousness, rubbing off on the new church. There's no fire there, and the influence is just saying, let's kind of, maybe we need to be like that. Confusion and so forth. The wheat and the tares. The leaven and the meal. I'm concerned with this. They all slumbered and slept. Lord, I don't want to be slumbering. I don't want to sleep. I don't want to be like the three dogs in my house every afternoon. And usually a good part of the morning and through the evening. It's like, why do you guys sleep so much? Romans 13:11, do this knowing the time that now it's high time to awake out of sleep. Maybe you've been saying, I'll get on fire for God tomorrow. You need to get on fire for him today. Maybe you're saying, I'll get saved tomorrow. You need to get saved today. For now our salvation is newer when we first believe, nearer than we first believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let's cast off works of darkness. I encourage you to read the rest of that. Again, a lamp with oil can only produce light if it is lit. And when you slumber and sleep, the light always goes out. Verse 6, and at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. Again, this isn't referring to a literal time that the Lord will come out at midnight, you know. So every midnight I better be awake. Again, he's talking about a time we're not expecting. We just saw this in Matthew 24:36, but that day and hour no one knows. And he talks about Noah and Lot. The world didn't know, but at the time God deemed, he brought Noah in, dragged Lot out, and the wrath came. He says, also be ready. The Son of Man is coming in an hour you don't expect. And that cry is coming. And God does not want us to, again, look like the world who's slumbering and sleeping in darkness. Verse 7, then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. Look at, they all looked the part, didn't they? They all got together. They all looked the part. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. And I just put in the notes, this fits the mentality of our day pretty well. Proverbs 30:15, the leech has two daughters, give and give. Hear this. Fools look to men for oil. Fools look to men for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can only come from God and humbly asking the Lord. God, will you save me? No man saves you. It's Jesus Christ who saves you. And a lot of these false virgins, this false church, will say it's Jesus plus us. You got to be baptized in our church. You got to, again, follow our rules and so forth. You won't get the Holy Spirit through that. You get sealed with the Spirit of God when you come to the Lord, not coming to men. And we should be men pointing people to the Lord. Verse 9. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you. Go rather to those who sell and buy for yourself. They wisely say, go get your own. And maybe practically go, well, that's not very kind of them. Couldn't they just did the buddy system out to, you know, the groom? But the point of the parable is teaching, again, I can't give you the Holy Spirit. You need to ask Jesus to be your Savior to receive the Holy Spirit. I can point you to him all day. That's part of my job, and hopefully I'm doing that. The Bible speaks of us laying on hands, you know, for a, a baptism or a strength of the Spirit. We should lay hands on each other and pray for that, coming in agreement. But it's God that deposits, again, the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. The emphasis is on God here, looking to the Lord. And the good news is whoever will call on him will be saved, whoever asks. He says, you're sinners and your kids ask for good gifts, you give them. How much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Side note with this as well, never give up the work of the Spirit to appease or get the approval of men's flesh. I think one of the problems in Christendom today is the true church is oftentimes trying to appease the false church. I'm not here to appease false gospels and false doctrines and apostates and work-based groups. I'm not here to appease them. I'm not here to get their approval. But how oftentimes do real believers get sucked into this ecumenical tent of, boy, I'm not here to step on any toes. Boy, I want to get their approval. Bro, I don't care if I get your approval or not. I want God's approval, and I want to see people get saved. And these versions are like, go get your own. We're not going to appease you. We're not here to get your approval by forfeiting the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We do that as individuals oftentimes, don't we? Boy, I don't want to offend them. I want them to like me. I'm just going to take the things of the Lord and tuck it back here behind my pocket. You're quenching the Spirit of God. That's not good for you. That's not to God's glory. And that's not good for them. It's okay if they think you're weird. We're called a peculiar people. Verse 10, and while he went out to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Revelation 19, it speaks about the marriage supper of the Lamb. The Lord's going to come for his church. There's going to be the marriage supper of the Lamb, and the Lord's coming back, us with them at the end of that tribulation. Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Is Jesus your Lord today? Can you say amen to that? You have an invitation to the marriage supper of the Lamb. You are blessed. Praise God. But to the rest, the door was shut. Verse 11, afterwards, the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Listen, the door is open today. The door is open right now. Jesus says in John 10:9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pastures. 2 Corinthians 6:2, behold, now is the acceptable time and now is the day of salvation. But I'm going to tell you, the day is coming when the door will be shut. This is a valley of decision. Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. And on top of that, if you harden your heart, the Bible says, don't do that because you might deafen your ear. If you hear his voice, respond today. If you don't know him, today is the day of salvation for you. They come to the door. Notice, assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. Think of what Jesus taught there in Matthew 21, and we're almost done here. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And the will of his Father in heaven starts with believing in Christ. Many will say to me in that day, it doesn't say a few, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And what's the lawlessness they're practicing? They think they're getting into heaven through what they did. He doesn't say, I knew you, and then something happened, and, you know, we got broken up. I never knew you. He says here, surely, I don't know you. And how do you know the Lord? You humble your heart, confess that you're a sinner, and call upon Christ to save you. That's how you know the Lord, and that's the only way you can know the Lord. But praise God, anyone can come to know the Lord. And he delays his coming and hope that all will come to know the Lord. Verse 13, watch therefore, for you do not know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man comes. Again, we know the hour of the literal second coming. It's 7 years to the day after the covenant the Antichrist signs with Israel. It's 3.5 years to the day after the abomination of desolation. Satan gets kicked out of heaven. He knows his time's short. He gathers all the nations to Armageddon to fight against God. We know that time. We'll know, those on earth, whoever's here, will know that time from that coming to forth. We don't know when Christ is coming for his church. If he came today, would you be expecting him today? And listen, living with that expectation will affect the way you live here on earth. We'll get more into this next week. But again, God wants us to have that oil burning in our lamp. He'll supply all the oil you need. Listen, there's plenty of it. Be poured out for him so he can fill you up. Get things out of your life that don't belong there so he can fill you up. So we can be a city set up on a hill. Let's stand up and close in prayer. Lord, we praise you this morning. We give you glory and honor. We just thank you that you are our Lord God and King. We thank you, Jesus, for salvation you've provided through you. It is good news. It is good news. The Lord has made the way. Lord, let us be found a people growing in you, growing in wisdom. Lord, I hope and pray we're a people with that heart that John the Baptist had. May he increase and I decrease. Lord, if the fire's grown dim, Lord, reignite it today in our hearts, in this fellowship. And if you don't know Christ today, you've heard the gospel throughout this message and the call to call on him. I encourage you to do so if you haven't already. Just even there where you are, ask him to forgive you. Ask him to be your Lord. Ask him to be your Savior. You're like, I'm not sure where I am with him. Settle it now. Call on him now. Oh, he loves to save souls. Let's worship him as we close here. Let's heartily lift our voices to the Lord.
Side the King I want, for there my heart has found its treasure. Christ is mine forevermore. Come rejoice now, O my soul.
Amen. God bless you guys. Don't forget about the tables out there, and I pray you have a wonderful day in the Lord Jesus.